Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
That's probably the best introduction we could have, having, not by Godey, but that was a good introduction, Godey. Very good. But having a baptism tonight, what a better picture of, we're going to talk about the glory of the new covenant, and what a better picture than seeing God's grace in someone's life, than being drawn to Christ, being saved. And you kind of made my day, Dustin, or my night here, by seeing you get baptized tonight and just seeing God at work. It just always moves me and always challenges me. And the Bible talks about having our feet ready, made ready, kind of our armor with the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And I think there's something about when we're sharing the gospel that actually is part of our spiritual warfare and battle. Like when we're not doing that, we're not as prepared as we could be. Well, let me tell you a little bit about myself. I'm Andy Carraway, just so you, I know these people kind of come up week after week, and you're probably like, who's this? And so I'm the Assistant Director of Children's Ministry here at Bethel, and so I'm often in the back. That's why a lot of times you don't see me, at least on Wednesday nights, and if any of you have kids that are fifth grade and below, I'm with your kids. So I have a good cheering group here today. I just wanted, my wife's here, and my two boys, my little girls at home, and my sister and my brother-in-law are here, so it's kind of neat to have all of them out here rooting for me. Even if you boo me, they'll be cheering. But I married my wife Kim about 5 years ago, and I was I have Samuel, my son, he's 12, and Elijah's 10, and Hannah's 3. And I was in the Air Force for 20 years. And then I got out of the Air Force, and I took some seminary classes and worked part-time, and I started helping at Bethel Franklin. We had a Franklin church, if you don't know that, but if you didn't, we did. And it's not there anymore. But but I worked there in the children's ministry there and before coming over to Bethel Brentwood. So I'm real excited to be here. And speaking of children's ministry, I have to give a plug to that, right? The reason we can kind of sit in here without all our kids here, whether it's tonight on Wednesday or on Sunday morning, Randy, who used to be the children's, Randy and Patty, he's always encouraged me, just plug away. But if you're not involved in some kind of ministry and things like that, we encourage you to be out helping with the children. It's easy to do. Maybe not helping with the children is easy, but to sign up is certainly easy. But if you fill out one of the Connect cards and just say you're interested, we'll get back with you and help you sign you up. But it's a great thing to do. It's an encouraging thing. It's funny, as I go around now, I find more and more I engage with kids almost more than I do adults. And just out in the public, it's kind of humorous how much I realized I'm so used to doing that. So tonight we're going to delve into the glory of the new covenant. So being an engineer, sometimes I try to cram too much stuff in. You've heard of like cramming 10 pounds of stuff into a 5-pound bag, but I often do that. So get ready. Hold on to your seats if I try to cram too much stuff in there. So there's a line from an old hymn, and my wife said, you shouldn't sing it, honey, but I guess I'll give it a try, and you guys maybe will laugh, but it goes, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Just a classic old line talking about what an awesome Savior we have. Thank you. Paul writes to Timothy, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The songs were so good tonight, and even though we didn't coordinate them, they really meshed really well with what we're talking about. And I hope tonight that you don't just merely listen to a few words, but that you're actually spurred or churned up to praise God and to just glorify him and kind of afresh and anew appreciate what he's done to us and his sacrifice for us and saving us and the Father sending his Son for us. So let me pray real quick before we start. I'll pray for us and then we'll dive into this. Lord, we thank you tonight for that we can even be here to meet together, God, to praise you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives, God. We thank you so much that this is love, not that we loved you, but that you loved us and sent your son as a sacrifice for our sins. And I thank you for each one here. I pray that you would really meet their needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus, and that they would go away refreshed and encouraged and spurred on to serve you with all their heart, looking at what you have done for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, tonight we're going to look at two basic things, which is the Old Covenant, what its purpose is and isn't, or was and wasn't, and the New Covenant, what it does now, and also what it's going to accomplish in the future. Like I said, there's a warning. We're going to dig a little deep, so try and stay with me if I go too fast. So here we are in chapter 3. If you've been here, how many of you have been here the last 2 weeks? Okay, so some of you have been here for this whole time of going through 2 Corinthians, and Barry went through, I was here for Barry, got to hear him speak, and I love that Barry was just Barry. I told him that afterwards. I'm so glad he didn't try to be someone else. I love Barry, he's so encouraging, he's such an encouraging guy, and I like to be around him. And then last week you heard Pastor Mike talk about victory, I think, in Christ was most of what he kind of hit on there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And then tonight we're going to talk about in depth about the new covenant. So what is a covenant? Let's ask that first before we talk about covenants. One definition reads, a legal term denoting a formal and legally binding declaration of benefits to be given by one party to another with or without conditions attached. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we think of covenants only as having conditions attached. But there's some covenants that God made, right, that had kind of conditions. There's some that were based on... What about the covenant with Abraham? What was that based on? Does anybody remember from their scripture? It was based on God. It was based on, talks about something specific. A promise, right? The covenant with Abraham, scripture teaches, it was based on a promise. In fact, he swore, what did God swear by when he made that covenant? Himself, right? There was nothing greater to swear by. I looked around and he's like, oh well, I guess I can't really say, so help me God and put my hand on the Bible, right? I am God. So he swore by himself, and it was by a promise. And that's good news to us, isn't it, that it was by a promise? Because God draws us in our loving kindness, right? We don't hunt God down. We don't search him out. He comes after us, and he draws us. His Holy Spirit convicts us and draws him to ourself. And that's a wondrous thing. So Paul transitions to this topic of the new covenant. It's interesting, he does it while defending his ministry. I kind of thought that was kind of odd. He's defending himself against people who are saying, hey, you're not really supporting the law, or you're not doing all these things, and some of them were Judaizers and kind of against him. And people were saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow this, and he had to kind of defend himself, and he uses actually the glory of the new covenant as part of that, which is kind of interesting. Let's read 2 Corinthians, if you've got a Bible with you. We're in chapter 3, and let's read verse 2 through 6. I think we've got that there ready to go. You can read it on the screens, too. It says, you yourselves are our letter, written on hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. I'll stop there real quick. Does that remind anybody of an Old Testament verse? Not on stone, but the human heart. Does anybody remember something? I'll give you a hint. It's in Ezekiel. He says, I'm going to do what? I'm going to remove your heart of stone, right, and give you a heart of flesh. So way back then, God was already starting to prophetically tell about what he's doing in this work of salvation throughout history. He goes on and says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Isn't that interesting when he talks about the letters, his letters of recommendation, that they weren't actual pieces of paper or parchment? They were actual people that he said, look at not what I've done, but what God has done through me in the lives of others. And that shouldn't that be our letters of recommendation, both how we've poured out into other people's lives as God has used us? Because each one of you, if you're a believer, has spiritual gifts that are supposed to be used, right, for the building up of the body. And then how people have poured out into our lives, and we're letters of recommendation for them of what God has done through them. And hopefully, by God's grace, we reflect God's glory as people read us as a letter. I'm sure at times, maybe when they read the letter, it doesn't look that good. But by his grace, he's changing us. Okay. Let's shoot over to the Old Covenant and look at the Mosaic Law. That's basically what the Old Covenant was, the Mosaic Law. And it was made up of three parts. You could say it was made up of three parts: the Ten Commandments, the ordinances, the worship system, and then the worship system, which included the priesthood, the tabernacle, the offerings, and the festivals. It was from God, right? The law was from God. And it had glory to it, and it was good when it was understood correctly. So a lot of times we kind of bash the law, but God made it, right? We just got to understand what its purpose was and put it properly into the big story of redemption that God has given us all the way back from Adam and Eve all the way up to Christ coming and into the future. 1 Timothy 1:8 says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it properly." Romans 7:12 says, "So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." And David, what did he do with the law? Does anybody remember some of the psalms that he talks about with the law? Who can remember something about David and the law? He hides it in his heart. That's a good one. He delights in the law, right? So obviously, he didn't delight in bad things. But we need to know what the purpose of the law was. The law showed distinctions between other nations and Israel, gave the Israelites a system of worship, and reflected on the holiness of God. But I really want to focus in on one specific purpose of the law, even though all those are in there. And let's turn to Galatians 3, if you have a Bible, or we'll put it on the screen as well, too. We make it easy for you, don't we? We just kind of pop it there up on the screen. But in the old days, they didn't have that, right? You just had to open the Bible and turn to it. But in Galatians 3, Paul's really discussing faith versus works. And he's talking about how foolish the Galatians are that they started in grace, right? So just as our brother here has put his faith in Jesus for his sins, he's not trying to work his way to heaven or work his way to be righteous in God's eyes. He's trusted in Jesus as a Savior, right? They did that, but then they said, okay, now I got to live for God, and I'm going to please God and work my way the rest of the way instead of trusting in his grace and being used by God by his power. So he's talking to them, and he says in Galatians 3:6, it says, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith." So how was Abraham justified? Was he by faith, right? Not by the law. And it wasn't by circumcision or any of those things. It was by faith and trust in God for what he has done. Isn't that interesting that the gospel was announced in advance, all the way back there with Moses? Now, they didn't see that real clearly. They didn't know every aspect of it. But he was saying that, "I'm going to bless you through your seed." And who was that seed? That was Jesus Christ, right? That was the seed he was talking about way back then. Okay. Let's go to verse 14. He starts to delve into the Abrahamic covenant, and he says, or verse 17, if we jump down to there, if we have that, if you're in your Bibles, it says, Paul says, "What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years ago does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise." Right, it's a promise of God, not dependent on what we do, but on the promise that God gave. I bet a lot of you have that verse memorized. It says, "It is by grace that you are saved, through faith." How am I doing? I'm stopping right in the middle of it. "And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works that anyone can boast." Right? We can't boast. We have done nothing. Christ has done it all. And that's good news for us. Okay, now we get to verse 19. So the Galatians are listening to all this and they're like, okay, Paul. So tell us, what is the purpose of the law? You've been going on. Now quick, tell us the answer. And Paul in verse 9 gives us that answer. He says, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. Notice that it says it was added, right? It didn't set aside the promise. When the Mosaic law came, it didn't replace the Abrahamic covenant. He's kind of adding. And if I can get, we're going to talk about this later, but I kind of thought I'd give a little physical example. Samuel, can you come up here? Maybe Randy can come up here. And so if Samuel is the, he's kind of the Abrahamic covenant, the promise, right, that God gave. And if I'm kind of the law, and if he's the coming Messiah, he's not really, but if he's Christ and the fulfillment of the law, right? The law comes in, right? The law comes in, and as we're going to learn later, right? It's pointing. It's telling everybody, hey, look, that's what I was talking about with the promise. The law helps point us to that new covenant, to Jesus who's going to come. Great job, guys. You guys are amazing. So you kind of, well, give him a hand. Woo. All right. Okay, in verse 23 and through 26, it gets into exactly what we were just talking about in that little skit there. But it says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian. And there it means really a guardian, a tutor, a teacher. It was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. I know it's a lot to kind of take in and absorb in at once. I like what someone said here. One commentator wrote, why did God give the law? At least one reason. Here's a reason. To develop the necessity and a great expectation for the Redeemer. I'll say that again. It says to develop the necessity and a great expectation for the Redeemer by revealing human sinfulness to the degree that it would create the desperation in men that drives them to the Savior. Interesting that Paul said he didn't know sin, right, before what? The law. He didn't know what sin was, right? He didn't know what adultery was. And he's kind of paraphrasing or using kind of metaphors. I mean, I think they did know what that was before, but he's just saying the law kind of pushed that, helped him to really see that. And certainly the system of sacrifices, of animal sacrifices, pointed ahead to the Messiah that would come, right? To Christ who would give himself. I mean, maybe some of you grew up on a farm or something, but I didn't. And I know, I think back then, if you saw all these animals slaughtered in their, all the blood that was everywhere and all those things, you'd start to see, wow, this sin stuff is pretty serious, right? When you see all these animals sacrificed over and over and over again. Hebrews 10 says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Right? The law is a shadow. It's not the actual realities of the things themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Isn't that great? Say once for all. Once for all. Isn't that good news? As you talk to people, that's really the heart of the good news there. Does that mean that the character and the morality of the law was bad? When we're talking about the law, was the character or the morality in the law bad? Who says it was bad? Who says it was good? Okay, everyone's like, I don't know, tell me. So it was good, right? It came from God. It reflected his character. But a greater reality has come, the fulfillment of the ages. His law is now fulfilled, and it's written on our hearts. So let's talk about real quick what the law doesn't do. What does the law not do? And does it do it because it was screwed up? Did God say, oh, shoot, I forgot. I should have added a couple more commandments, or I didn't write that just right. Is that why it doesn't do those things? Yes, no. People are laughing, so hopefully they're saying, no, that's not true, right? It doesn't do these things that we're going to talk about because that's the way God designed it. It wasn't supposed to do those things. So, okay, let's talk about this. It doesn't justify. We should be growing in Christ and by his grace, but I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before God and then try to justify myself. Anybody out there want to do that? You want to stand before God? Say, hey, look at my life, God. You know, I was actually a pretty good guy there, so I think I'm in, right? If we know ourselves, I think as people get older in the faith, if you've been a Christian longer and longer, I've talked to some younger Christians, and sometimes they'll kind of struggle a little bit with why did Jesus have to die? I mean, I know I'm a sinner and things, but as you get older, and not just age, but you've been a Christian for longer, I know I have no problems at all seeing why Jesus had to die for me. Because as Paul said, of sinners, I am chief. So I would say the same thing. Okay, we want God the Father to be looking at Christ, and we want to be clothed with his righteousness, right, when we stand before him. Isn't that good news? That we're clothed. You know, it's almost like, you know, we come before God, and he looks at us, and we're like, oh, no, oh, no, like, somebody give me a coat or something to cover up with, you know, running around, and then whew, we get God, Christ's righteousness, and we put it on, right? Ooh, that's a nice jacket, right? Ooh, that's sharp. You know, God sees us. I know I'm not trying to make light of it, but really that's what he's saying, right? We put on Christ's righteousness. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit alive in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death, right? And that needs to excite us and encourage us and spur us on these things that seem like the kind of deep theological truths or something. I know there's a lot of verses, but those things should kind of ignite a passion in us. Wow, I've been forgiven, and spur us on to go out, to share the good news, or to serve Christ. Okay. The letter of the law actually kills. This is talked about a couple other times in the New Testament. It talks about the letter killing, but the Spirit giving life. In Romans 7, 8 through 10, it says, but sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. As one author writes, the letter kills as it announces God's will without granting the power to keep it. So judgment results. So the commandments of God aren't evil, right? They're good. But if you just give the letter, right? If I just give you the list of commandments and say, do these, right? Or I hand you the list of commandments and say, do these, or you, or go to your, any of you, and say, just do it, right? That actually brings death because we can't keep it. We can't keep it without the Holy Spirit in us. Though it leads us to Christ, also I'm going to just talk about blindness. It says, though the law leads us to Christ, we talked about that earlier, those that seek to be justified by the law, the Bible talks about those that sought to establish their own righteousness, not accept Christ's righteousness, but establish our own, it says, are blind to the good news of the gospel. A veil, it says, just like Moses' veil that he put over his face, a veil blinds them to the glorious gospel of Christ when the law is read. Only in Christ is that taken away. So the law points us to Christ, but really it almost kind of blinds people to the gospel of Jesus Christ when they hear the law, because they just start thinking, oh, I just got to do these rules and I'll be okay, instead of it driving them to say, I can't do these rules, I need a Savior, right? That's what the law was supposed to do, lead us to Christ. It's kind of pointing us over here, hey, you're really screwed up, you need him, and leading us to Christ. Okay, let's talk about the new covenant. So we kind of hit the old covenant a lot. Now let's talk about the new covenant. I'm going to read this verbatim just because I'll never be able to remember it. But it says, remember that Paul was often pushing back against those promoting righteousness through the law and through works, not grace and faith. It's not a time to bash the law. It had its purpose and was from God, but it is fulfilled and can never make righteous. It was added temporarily to the promise for a specific reason, is fading away and is eclipsed by the glory of the new covenant, which is really the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. Believers have been given a heart that wants to follow God and are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The law is not our tutor now. I love this verse about kind of the old covenant and the new covenant kind of differentiating the two, even though it's good. Let's read Hebrews 12, 18 through 24, if you have a Bible, or we'll put it on the screen too, I think. Okay, it says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and a storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" Sorry for the guys in back. I'm kind of running through this really fast. So. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So I want to talk about three things real quick now that we're into the new covenant. I'm sorry, six things. I got to make it bigger than that. Maybe think of it as like the 6 days of creation and the seventh day God rested or something like that, because you're probably going to want me to rest after I get done with these six things. But okay, the first one, it reveals the salvation of God in fullness. It's really a privilege that we can see this salvation that's come. 1 Peter 1:10 says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be used searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you." Isn't that crazy? So you can say Isaiah, right, when he prophesied about Christ being crushed for our iniquities, was not serving himself, but you who have now know what Jesus did for you. He goes on to say, "In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things to which angels long to look." Isn't that wild? Even the angels long to look into it. I don't know all that that means, but sometimes I wonder if, you know, somebody, one of the angels just says, "You know, Gabriel, what is the deal here? You know, these people have rebelled against God. They've turned against him, and he sends his son down there as a sacrifice for them? I just don't get it. I don't even understand this." I don't know if that's the way the angels think of it, but it makes them ponder. It says they long to look into those things. Okay. Secondly, it fulfills the law, certainly as it pertains to pronounced judgment. Romans 10:4 says, "Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Third, it makes our makes known our righteousness through Christ. Romans 3:21 says, "Through the law, no one will be declared righteous, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known to us, to which the law and the prophets testify." It goes on to say, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." I'm going to skip down a little bit for time. It said, "He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished." And then in verse 26, he says, "He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ." I'm just going to put in a plug. Romans, I know we're kind of running out of time here, but Romans chapter 3 is a great verse if you want to know, what do I have to do to be saved? It talks about repent and believe, repent and believe. I always kind of push that. It's not about necessarily signing a card, right, or saying a certain prayer or anything. It's repentance and faith. And Romans 3 is really good of saying, talking about what justifies us. It's faith in his blood. I always like to bring to people who want a little deeper understanding, go to Romans 3, read it, and see what it says about how we're justified before God. Okay. It's interesting that he talks about apart from the law, that we're justified apart from the law. And I think with our kids, I'm just putting a couple of kids plugs in here since I'm assistant children's director. But with our kids, sometimes we just present them with the law, don't we, right? And not the gospel, not the grace, right? My boys are here so they can tell you that. Anyway, so, but we do that, right? We say, follow these rules, follow these rules, follow these rules, follow these rules. But we're supposed to also be presenting them with the good news of Jesus Christ. Right, that he can actually change your heart. He can set you free from sin. So I really encourage you as parents, as you discipline your kids, that you share the gospel with them. I try to do that a lot. And I don't always do it. And they'll tell you, and sometimes I get mad, and sometimes it's ugly and things like that. They could tell you all sorts of stories, I'm sure. But to keep that gospel in front of your kids as you discipline them, right? Okay. Let's go on. I'm going to skip over 4. Reconciles us to God and to one another through Christ. This is Galatians 3. I don't think I gave that one to you in the back, so I'll read it real quick. It says, so in Christ, 3:26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Then he goes on to say, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The fifth thing is life and freedom through Christ. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has come, the old is gone, the new has come. And we just talked about this morning, Gody said where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Didn't you say that earlier? And that's in that same passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And the last thing about what it does now is all things. You're like, well, that's kind of a catchphrase, isn't it? You're kind of being awful broad there, that all things. But listen to this verse. It says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are what in Christ? They are yes and amen. So all these promises, whatever you dig up, and all these promises of God that we can accurately and apply to ourselves from God's word, they're all yes and amen through Christ. Okay, I'm going to try to wrap this up here. In the future, I'm not going to read all these verses because we don't have time, but in the future, this covenant, the new covenant, doesn't apply just to right now, right? But it also extends into the future because although we are saved, we are being saved, right? So we've been saved, we've been justified positionally before God. There's no more condemnation, but we're also being saved. It talks about us. We have been saved and are seated in the heavenlies, yet we're in this earthly tent and are being saved. Paul talks about that we are shielded through faith until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. And then Paul talks in Romans about that all creation groans, right? All creation is groaning, not just us, but creation as well, as we eagerly wait for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. So we have that future hope that's coming as well. Okay, last is, I just want to talk about application real quick, and that should really change. It should apply in two ways. All this stuff that we're learning, all this information, right, it should change our attitudes, right? We should have more of an eternal perspective, a thankful perspective, realizing what God has done for it. These light and momentary troubles should be smaller to us because they don't outweigh the glory that is revealed and that will be revealed in the future. And last, actions, they should spur us on to love and good deeds, right? We love because he first loved us. This grace comes with a warning, though, too. It comes with a warning. It says, taking the grace of the new covenant, talking of the new grace of the new covenant in Hebrews, Paul writes, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. Jesus came in the flesh. We have the good news. So he warns, hey, this earthly thing, if you ignore that, that's one thing. But now that Christ has come, you have the good news. To reject that, he warns of the peril of rejecting that. The other thought I had is maybe you think that maybe you think you're right with God just because you come to church or you follow the rules or things like that. And hopefully tonight, if you're one of those people, maybe it's helped made clearer that we're saved only by grace and faith in God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're a believer. The last comment I wanted to make is just that maybe you're a believer and you're weighed down, right? You're weighed down. Like the Galatians who are trying to attain their goal by human effort. And if you feel that kind of monkey on your back, that you put your faith in the grace of God, but then you kind of start doubting the grace of God in your life, doubting his goodness, doubting his love for you, and you start trying to attain your effort by your good works, then I want to really encourage you to go to God, review these scriptures, have others praying with you, and really re-embrace the grace and the goodness of God. Well, that's all I have. I know it's kind of a fire hose effect, so I appreciate everyone listening. And we'd love to pray for you tonight, whatever the case is. And I know we're going to be here around. I'll let Gotia turn it over to her, but we're glad for you to come on down and pray for you or wherever you're at. And I'm just, it's a pleasure that I got to talk with you tonight. I appreciate it. Yeah.
is the fact stand up and we're going to pray. And like Andy was saying, if you have a prayer request, we're going to be here for you. We're going to pray blessings of the new covenant and the power of this new covenant. Thank you, Father, for your word, because it's living and it penetrates our heart. I pray that every person that heard the gospel presented, that heard that you have given us access to your presence through faith, that we will be convicted. That each one of us that has been warned from the warning that comes from heaven, we will fear you, but we will love you. That we will tremble at the grace and the power of your presence. That we will take in all the riches that you have for us in this new covenant. I pray for any person that came here with a certainty in their hearts that faith will rise, that the word that has been preached will produce faith in their hearts, in Jesus' name. If anybody came here sick, that your hand will touch them. And by the power of the blood of Christ who was shed for us, we will be healed. If anybody came here confused, not knowing which direction to go, that the word will bring light, that will be a lamp to their feet, so that they will make the right decisions, make the right choices, Father, by the direction of your Spirit. I pray that your overwhelming peace and grace will overtake each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. If you need prayer, please.